Okay, well, let's turn again to Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to begin to look at verse 10 this morning. But I want again just to read the whole passage from verse 7 down to verse 15. So it says, "What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." So, as I say, I want us to begin to look at verse 10 this morning, and particularly the opening words there, that I may know him. Five words, but so much in that, you know. That I may know him. Thought I was going to preach on the whole verse, but I'm not this morning. I'm going to preach this morning on that I may know him. And as I said earlier, Jesus once told this parable, this story, about a man who had two sons. So let's just turn to that now, shall we? And it's in Luke chapter 15, and it begins at verse 11 down to the end of the chapter. I'm sure we've all heard this story. I'm sure some of us have perhaps read it many, many times in our lives. I'm sure I must have preached on it a number of times in the past. Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lord, these many years I have been serving you, I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" So here's this younger son. Father has two sons. And the younger son one day goes to his father and he said, "Give me my share of the inheritance now. I want it all now." Now, usually, you don't get the inheritance until your father's gone, do you? Your father's dead. But this son goes to his father, he says, I want mine now. And surprisingly, his father gave it him. And so he took himself off, he went to this far country, and there he squandered his inheritance on wild living. Okay? He spent his time and he spent his money just living for himself, just doing whatever pleased him. I mean, it mentions the word harlots here. I suppose, you know, they're saying wine, women and song. You know, whatever he wanted to do, that's what he did. He had a pocket full of cash and he spent it on whatever took his interest or took his fancy, without so much as a thought for his father back home. He just went for it. Live life to the full is what he thought. And then one day, all the money had gone. All his money ran out. And on top of that, in this land where he was living, a famine arose. So there was shortage everywhere. And all his friends who he thought he'd made, all the friends, all the people he hung out with, all those people he went clubbing with, all those people he engaged in the wild living, whatever he did, suddenly they were all gone too. And nobody gave him anything. And there's a famine in the land, he's no money in his pockets, his belly tells him he's hungry, and he thinks, what am I going to do? So he tried to get a job, but he couldn't get a decent job. The only job he could find, the only person who would hire him, was this pig farmer. Okay? And so he sent him out to the fields to look after the pigs. And he was so hungry, he reached the point where he was jealous of the pigs because they had more to eat than he did. And so there he was, this son who, but for his foolishness and his selfishness, might have been living in his father's house, enjoying all the privileges as the son of a loving, caring and very, very wealthy father. That's where he could have been. But instead, he's sitting among these pigs, dressed in filthy rags, and the stench of the pigs is on him, and he's desperate just for something to eat. And you know what? He would have died there. He would have died there amongst the pigs, but for the fact that, as Jesus puts it, he came to his senses one day. He says he came to himself. And he said he came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now, I want you to imagine now, you'd never read this story before, and I haven't just read it to you then. This is the first time you've ever heard this, and you've reached this point in the story. How do you think the father would have responded to him? Given what he's done. I mean, he's had the barefaced cheek to say to his father, give me all that's mine now. And then he said, by the way, I'm off. And then he's gone to this foreign side and he's wasted, squandered everything that his father had stored up for him. His father had great plans for his life. It's like he spat in his father's face. And then he went, he wasted it all, useless living, wild living. And then he comes back and says, please take me back, even as just one of your servants. How would you think, if you never read this before, how would you think the father might respond to that? I mean, if you think about it, you see, he didn't deserve anything, did he? After what he'd done, seriously. He didn't deserve anything. You'd not be surprised if the father had said, well, you've made your bed, lie in it, go back. You kind of understand that. Might not be what you'd do yourself, I don't know, but you'd kind of understand that. He'd insulted his father, wasted everything. But see, apparently, the father had never stopped loving him. Never. In fact, he longed for the day when his son would return. And it seems as though every day, father went out, maybe had a little watchtower built at the end of the thing, and every day he went out and he looked to see if his son was coming back. So he longed for his son. He never stopped loving him. Every day he went and looked for him. And when the day came and he saw his son in a distance coming towards him in all his filthy rags, probably could smell him from a distance. He's been working with the pigs, hasn't he? When he seen him coming towards him, he had compassion on him and he ran towards him and he threw his arms round him, he embraced him and he kissed him. And the son, with tears in his eyes, as tears streamed down his face and all the dirt began to mingle with the tears, he said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." When he says, "I've sinned against heaven," that's a Hebraism. It means my sin is against God in the first instance. I've sinned against God, and I've sinned against you, Father, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to make merry. His father had him washed of all his filth, and he reclothed him with this splendid robe. You know, I'm guessing, you know, Joseph's coat of many colours. You know, it wasn't just a flashy coat, that, you know, by the way. It was the chieftain's coat. That's the point of it. It's a chieftain's coat. Jacob put the chieftain's coat on Joseph, and even though he wasn't his firstborn. So here, the father brings this splendid robe, and the robe says, "This is my son," you see. And he puts this robe upon him, and sandals on his feet. And then the father took his own ring off his finger, and he put his own ring on the son's finger, and he had this fatted calf killed and prepared, and he made a feast, for he said, "This son of mine was dead and he's alive. He was lost and he's found." And you see, it's a picture, isn't it, that represents what is true of the believer who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes back to the Lord through repentance and faith. You see, we all of us, we're in that far country. You know, when God made humankind in the first place, where did he put Adam? He put him in paradise. And everything there, we say everything in the garden was rosy. But the roses didn't even have thorns in those days. Everything was perfect. And Adam was perfect. And that was kind of what life should have been like. But Adam sinned, and we saw the other week, we all sinned in Adam. He's our representative head in that sense. We all sinned in Adam, and everybody does sin. And it's like we were living in the far country, with barely a thought for God. All most people ever do is you look at life, they say, "Well, I fancy having a go at that, and I do that, and I like this." And so we use our energies and we use our money to do what we want with barely a thought for God. That's what people do. That's life in the far country. But sooner or later, the joy of it all disappears. Maybe sooner, maybe later, but we realise it's all empty. All of it. Fun while it lasts seems to be. But in the end, it leaves you empty. It's like the famine's come. And there's nothing in it all. And it's like we're amongst those pigs. I'm not calling anybody a pig. See, the filth of the pigs is on us. What's that? That's sin. And our garments, we should have had like robes of righteousness in the sight of God, but our garments are filthy because of sin. That's what it's like. And a person, as long as a person stays there, he'll stay there and die there in the filth, stench of sin. But some people, by the grace of God, are brought to the senses and realize there actually is a Father, a Heavenly Father. And through repentance, brought back to God, who doesn't meet us halfway, he comes the whole way. And he puts his arms around us, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is, as I said earlier, he's the fatted calf. He in the picture. He is the sacrifice, you see. Jesus is the sacrifice and the basis on which the believer is washed and reclothed with the very righteousness of God himself. He clothes us in his own righteousness. And guess what? He puts a ring on our finger. He adopts us, in other words, as sons. And in Ephesians chapter 1, that ring is called the earnest of our inheritance. It's the Holy Spirit, you see, that marks us out as his. And we're adopted into the family of God. Okay, it's a picture of what it is to be saved. It's to be adopted into the family of God, to be brought back into a relationship with God, you see. To have our sins forgiven, to be washed, to be cleansed, to be purified, to be clothed with the righteousness of God and adopted into God's family. Okay, but have you ever wondered, if you've ever read this story, have you ever wondered what happened next in the story? And I don't mean what happened when the other brother found out, the other son. Jesus tells us what happened there, and I'm not thinking about that this morning. I mean, have you ever wondered what happened to this son who returned, who the father received back? Have you ever wondered what he did after this? Well, see, we're not actually told what happened afterwards. So I suppose the question we should really ask ourselves is, what would we have done if it had been us? What would we have done after this? After the Father has received us back, put his ring on his finger, clothed us with this robe of righteousness and made the feast for us, welcomed us back, what would we have done after that? What would you do? What would I do if this was us, welcomed back into the family? Now, see, it may be presumptuous of me to say this, but I want to say, first of all, what I think he wouldn't have done, this son, in this story. Now he'd been received back into his father's family. See, given his situation before, I don't think he would have been sitting there in his father's house longing for life as it was in the far country. Do you? I don't think he'd be sitting there in his father's house thinking, oh, I wish I could be hanging out with the old crowd. You know, going downtown on a Friday night, you know, having a few drinks, you know, smoking a bit of some illegal substances or whatever. I wish I was back there with them, you know, doing the old things again. I don't think he'd be making plans, sitting in his father's house, to go back for the odd weekend, spend the weekend with his mates. You know, doing the stuff that he used to do. Do you? I don't think he'd be doing that. I don't think he'd be longing to do it all again. In fact, I think if he thought about his old friends in the far country at all, it would be more a case of thinking, how could I get them to know my father and his love? I think if he thought about them at all, it would be more of a desire for them to know his father and his love, you see? You see, when his father brought him back and washed him and clothed him in clean garments and put that ring on his finger, he was receiving him back, not as a mere servant, but as a son, with all the rights and privileges of a son. This son had been lost to sin, but the father adopted him back again as a son into the family and gave him all the rights of sonship. That son, once he'd been received back, you see, and this is the point, he was in a completely different position than he'd ever been in before in his life, you know. He wasn't actually brought back to what he was before he left. He was brought back into a completely different position. I mean, you see, think about it. As a child, he'd known his father, in a way. He knew who his father was. He knew what his father was, but he didn't know him then as he knew him once he'd come back. There were dimensions about his father that he'd never known before. See? even when he was in the far country. He still knew his father was there, somewhere far, far away, back home there. He knew his father was, as far as he knew, you know, still knocking about, like he was still there. But he barely ever thought about him. He was too busy getting on with doing what he was doing, wasting his inheritance. But you see, now he'd come to know him in a way that he'd never known him before. He came to know his father as a father who had an unconditional love for him. Even though he'd wasted everything on prodigal living, his father, with a huge smile on his face, had embraced him and said, "I welcome you back, my son. As far as I'm concerned, it's like you were dead and alive again. You were lost and now you're found." He learned something about his father's unconditional love. Get it into your head. Unconditional love. That means love that's not conditional on what you've done to earn it. He'd done nothing to deserve it. He'd insulted his father, hadn't he? It's like he spit in his father's face when he took all his father's cash and went off to a foreign land and wasted it on prostitutes and the like. You know, he wasted it all. But his father welcomed him back. He learned something about his father's incredible grace. Grace is that shown to the person who doesn't deserve it. That's what it means. It's a gift of grace. It's undeserved, you see. And he'd done nothing to deserve. He learned something of his father's mercy and compassion, that which had been shown to him. And now, you see, he was back home and he was in a position in which now he could get to know his father better. He could know his father now in ever-increasing ways through relationship and through daily experience of being with his father, of spending time with his father, of talking to him and doing stuff with his father. Doing things, learning what pleased his father, spending time with him, talking with him, and spending time too with other people who also knew the father in that loving way. And you see, the thing is this, the more he did all that, the more time he spent with his father and those who also loved his father, the more time he spent hearing his father's words and wisdom and doing the stuff that he discovered his father loved, the more like his father he became. And the more like his father he became, the less he liked the life he used to live in the far country, the more that repulsed him. And the more time went by, the more yearning there was in his heart for the people who he knew in the far country, to know his father also. Okay, Ian. But I thought we were supposed to be doing about Philippians. I thought we were supposed to be looking at Philippians chapter 3 and this passage in which the Apostle Paul talks about all the wonderful blessings and privileges the Christian enjoys in Christ. Well, we are. And one of them is that I may know him. And see, the thing we have to remember is that when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, this was at least 30 years after he'd become a Christian. Back then, when he became a Christian, when the Lord met him on the road to Damascus and washed him and took away the filthy rags of Saul's sin and reclothed him in that righteous garment of God's righteousness, and put that ring of adoption on Paul's finger and said, "You're my son," and brought him into the family of God, he came to know the Lord then. Of course he did. But you see, Paul's life since then had been one of getting to know him better. In fact, getting to know the one who the fatted calf represents, Jesus, the Christ. Getting to know the Lord more, growing in the knowledge of grace of God. And you see, through time spent with him, through his word, through living and walking in fellowship with him, as he continued to look by faith to the Lord Jesus, two things happened within the life of the Apostle Paul. First, he began more and more to be like Jesus. You know, in that passage I read earlier from Romans 8, it said, this is the will of God, that we be conformed to the image of his Son, that we become like Jesus. In Galatians 4:19, Paul talks to the Galatians and he talks about Christ being formed in them. You see, the more time Paul spent with Jesus, the more like Jesus he became. So he could say to certain people he wrote to, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So, you know, like, he's not claiming to be Christ. He's not claiming that he will ever be what the Son of God is. It's just that the more time he spends with him, the more Jesus-like he becomes. And the more Jesus-like he became, the more he hated the things he used to do before he knew Jesus. In fact, he became ashamed of them. The things that he used to do before he knew Jesus. Began to hate sin more and more. And so now, 30 years on, he says, oh, that I may know him. He doesn't mean he doesn't already know him. What he means is he wants to know him more. He wants to know him by heart, through experience. You see, there are essentially two aspects to knowing the Lord, two ways you can kind of know God, know the Lord. With your mind, through learning, you can learn about God. You can learn lots about God. But the other way is by heart, with our heart, through a personal experience of him and relationship with him. And you know, the Lord wants us to know him both with our minds and with our heart. And the emphasis here in Philippians 3 verse 10, I think, is on heart knowledge and experience of God, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. It's about heart experience, heart knowledge of him. And you see, the thing is this, the privilege we have as Christian believers, the immense, inestimable privilege, is to know him by heart, through a personal relationship with him, through personal experience of him working in our lives. Not just knowing about him, but to know him by heart experience. That is infinitely greater. In closing, let me give you an example. Imagine there's this person and he lives in a certain country which has a monarchy. That is to say, a king or queen sitting on the throne as the sort of figurehead of the nation. And in this particular country, the monarchy has been in existence for well over 1,000 years. And this person, he's grown up with an interest in history, especially an interest in the monarchy. And so, as quite a young person, he began to study all about the history of the monarchy of his country, and he reached the point where he could name every king and queen going back over 1,000 years. He could tell you the dates they were born, the dates they were crowned, the date they died, who became king or queen after them, and what they did in the life. Very interested in history, and this particular person is especially interested, you see, in the current monarch of his country. And so he's done a lot of research on this particular monarch. He's learned all about her life. He knows when she was born, he knows when she became queen, he knows what the circumstances were around that, he knows where she's been during her reign, he knows how old she is now, when she got married, how many children she's got, how many grandchildren, he knows all about that. In fact, he knows so much, this man, about the monarch, about the queen of his country, that he's wrote a book all about her, a biography of her life and reign. And so good is this biography, it's become the standard work on the subject of the life of the monarch who rules over this country. He'd even seen her once or twice, going past, waving as she went past, and he waved back, and he respects, and he knows all about her, you see. Okay? But now imagine there's this other person living in the same country. A very poor and wretched individual who's really been a bit of a waster. He's wasted his life, he's wasted everything he's got, and he's ended up with nothing. He's ended up on the streets begging and scrounging just to try and make ends meet, barely ever has a wash. He sits there. It's a wonder anybody drops any money in his hat, because they can't get near him for the smell, you see. He's in that bad a condition. He's a homeless person, a poor, wretched individual. He's reached rock bottom in his life. And somehow, this person comes to the attention of this queen. Perhaps one day when she was riding past in a fine coach, she saw him and looked at him. And he caught her eye and she took an interest in him. And to cut a long story short, she decided she'd do something for this poor, wretched individual. And she went to meet him. And despite the smell and despite his filthy rags and all the rest of it, she went to meet him. And she didn't just drop a coin in his hat. She decided she was going to adopt him as her own son. So that's what she did. Much to the astonishment of her advisors, she adopts this wretched individual as her son. And she came to love him. And she dressed him in fine robes, and he lived in the palace with her. And in fact, wherever she went, he went with her. On all those engagements, he was always there, walking about 2 foot behind, with his hands behind his back, as they do. And he's always with her. And a couple of years ago, me and Gillian went to London, and we were doing a bit of sightseeing, and it's attached to Buckingham Palace, and you can go and see all the coaches and everything else, the gold gilt coaches and all that, and you can go in there, and we looked at all that, and there was a lot to see there, but I tell you, there's a lot more to the Queen's estate than a few coaches. But this individual in my story, you see, he was brought into the house, he was brought into the family. There wasn't a room in the palace that he couldn't go in. He could see it all. Now I ask you a question. Who knew the queen of this country best? The person who'd done all the research and wrote the book, or that wretched individual who'd been adopted and came to live in the palace with her? Who knew her best? It's the second man, isn't it? Why? Because for him, he was brought into a relationship. So what has that got to do with anything? It's got this to do with it, friends. You are that person. You are that man. If you are a Christian, you are that man. You've been brought into this position in Christ where you can get to know the Lord for yourself relationally. You can grow in relationship with him. So what do you want to do in closing? Do you want to spend your time thinking about what you could be doing in the far country? Living as you once lived before ever you knew him? Could you be spending your time jealous of those who are still in the far country, wishing that you could go and do what they did and in fact go and doing it? Or would you rather spend your time getting to know the Lord better? Growing in relationship with him. Do you see? That I may know him. That I may know him better. Not spending our time thinking, well, how much of the far country can we still embrace while still calling ourselves a Christian? But realizing, actually, where we are is infinitely greater than anything they have got. I trust we understand that. Next week, God willing, we're going to look at what Paul meant by that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I might share in the resurrection of the dead. Let's just close with prayer, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you that, Lord God, this salvation brings us into a relationship with you, one in which we can know you as Father, one in which you have adopted us as sons. And Lord God, we pray that, Lord God, we might each of us see the immense privilege that is. And, Lord God, to set ourselves a course of getting to know you better, knowing you not just with our mind, but with our heart. Lord God, for that is what you desire for us, that, Lord, we truly know you, your love, your grace. Lord God, your mercy, your compassion. Lord God, the person who you are. So help us, Lord, that we might grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and have an experience of you, Lord God, in every area of our life. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.